This morning I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We began last week to look at chapter 23. As we hear these sobering words of Jesus addressed primarily to the Pharisees, let's realize therefore our instruction as well, and we're not simply to look at others, but to see ourselves even as the disciples were. We ended last week with verse 12, but I want to start at verse 11 this morning, just to put it in a little bit of the context. Jesus said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living word that has come to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the final and perfect revelation of you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we praise you that we can hear his voice this day. And we pray that we would do so, that with greater clarity and understanding, we would receive the words of Jesus Christ as for our own soul's benefit. Father, humble us before you. Enable us by your grace to humble ourselves. Help us to see the folly of our own works, the foolishness of trying to attain heaven by our own strength. Help us to see, Father, your perfect salvation that you have worked out through your own dear Son. We pray that we would hear him now, that we would look to him and to him alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems that always, over time, words change their meaning, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly. I can remember a time, it was more than 20 years ago, we were out walking our dog. We had a brindled Great Dane at the time, and we were walking her through the conservation area, and lawless people that we had her off her leash, and she was running ahead, because she was a very friendly dog and didn't cause any trouble. But all of a sudden, we heard this squeal come through the bushes. "Ooh, what a wicked dog!" Don't say that. It was a young teenage girl and her grandmother. Grandmother was telling her granddaughter, "Don't call the dog wicked." And then the granddaughter explained to her, no, it's a compliment. It's a good thing. And the grandmother kind of scratched her head going, okay, wicked in my day didn't mean good. It didn't mean, you know, something awesome, something to be impressed by. You know, that sometimes happens. You have to gauge it by its context, don't you? Wicked doesn't always mean wicked. It doesn't always mean a compliment. Sometimes it means just that. It just means wicked. Other words have changed more sinisterly, and that word like gay. Now, if you say that someone is gay, you're saying something completely different than the original meaning of the word. When you look up the word gay in Webster's dictionary, if you get a copy of that. You look up in the old dictionary and you say, what does gay mean? Merry, airy, jovial, sportive, frolicsome. It denotes more life and animation than cheerful. It was a great word. Now you would not dare to use the word gay to mean that anymore. Now it did have, back in the day, back in Webster's day, when he wrote his dictionary in the 1800s, he said the third meaning of gay was inflamed or merry with liquor, intoxicated, a vulgar use of the word in America. I thought that's funny. He's an American, so he can say that. But it was a good word, wholesome for the most part. And now what does it mean? Words change their meaning, sometimes quickly, sometimes over a length of time. Today, when you say Pharisee or hypocrite, it's almost synonymous, isn't it? And you can see how that would come about. Jesus here, six times in the seven woes he pronounces, describes the Pharisees as hypocrites, basically telling them you're actors, you're putting on a mask, you're trying to fool people. Now, there's no escape from hypocrisy absolutely in this life. None of us want to be fully revealed. We all want to mask something. We want to keep something to ourselves. We don't want to share it with everyone. It's impossible that we should. But we don't want to be characterized by hypocrisy either. And the kind of hypocrisy that is soul-destroying and damning, such as was practiced by the Pharisees. We've come in Matthew 23 to the last public discourse of Jesus. This is the last time he's going to address the nation of Israel. We're going to see his final words at the end of this chapter to the general public. He talks to his disciples more, but Matthew 23 is the last recorded public utterances of Jesus to the nation of Israel. And it stands in stark contrast to what Matthew gives us at the beginning of his gospel as Jesus begins his public ministry. Here he ends with seven woes pronounced upon those false religionists, the Pharisees. But back in the beginning of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 5, he begins, as you probably recall, with the Beatitudes, the blessings that he pronounces upon those who will follow him. Let's just recount them quickly. They're a lot briefer than the seven woes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These are the blessings that come upon God's people. And I think if you remember when we looked at them, we said these aren't, you know, seven different things. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is the character of a Christian. Now, it's not exactly the same when he deals with the Pharisees, but there's similarities. Maybe, you know, we find people that are more inclined to be humble, more inclined to mourn over their sin, more inclined to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But all these things that Jesus said are blessings that come upon his followers are things that we should all be trying to imbibe, to take in, to emulate, to show forth in our lives. And the seven woes that Jesus pronounces against the Pharisees, likewise, are seven things we should be trying to get rid of, put away from our lives, to get as much distance between us and those sins as we possibly can. And we like to think about the imagery that we read both in Micah, in the last verses of Micah that I read to you, and Psalm 103 that talks about God casting our sins into the depths of the sea or putting them as far distant as the east is from the west. And we like God doing that for us. But you realize, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to do that ourselves. We have a responsibility to put as much distance between sin and ourselves as we possibly can. We can't just live with it. We need to hate it and turn from it. And if we don't, then rather than hearing blessed, we're going to hear woe. That's how the Gospel of Matthew records for us Jesus' last words publicly in Israel. His first words are words of blessing. His last words are words of woe because they hadn't heard his words. He said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Whoever, he says, relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then love and obey God's law. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I would just remind you, you have to understand how shocking those words would have been. Not because everybody saw the Pharisees as hypocrites. I don't think it's until Jesus denounced them that they get that reputation. Up to this point, they've been looked up to. People want to be Pharisees. Now, we say, who wants to be a Pharisee? Well, I certainly don't. But in Jesus' day, they were looked up to. And they shouldn't have been. And that's why Jesus has to issue this scathing rebuke, this stern warning, not only for the Pharisees themselves, but for the people around them. Jesus had warned his disciples, don't be caught up with the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have their traditions, but they set aside the law of God. Woe to you. And that's the very first thing that Jesus says. The first thing that he condemns in the Pharisees and their thinking is, he said, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You don't let them come in. Well, how did they do that? They did it in two ways. Two ways that the Pharisees shut up the kingdom of heaven. First, they refused to acknowledge the way into the kingdom. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the Pharisees said, no, he's not the Christ. So in denying that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, they were shutting the kingdom in the faces of others. Jesus said, you yourselves don't enter in because the only way in is through Jesus. He is the only way. He is the door by which the sheep enter in. And he says to the Pharisees, you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. You aren't doing that. You're shutting the door in people's faces. They shut the door in the face of themselves and others by denying that Jesus was the Christ. But there's more to it than that. In denying that he was the Christ, they were denying God's grace. Because denying that Jesus was the gift of God to mankind lost is denying the perfect gift of God's grace to humanity. And instead, putting in place a system of works righteousness. I've told you before, I'll probably tell you more than just today, there really are only two religions in the world. There are only two religions. There is Christianity in its true form, the religion of grace, God's free love to sinful man that reconciles his enemies to himself through the blood of his Son. There's a religion of grace. And it's only found in Jesus Christ and in biblical Christianity. Every other religion this world has to offer, even those false forms of so-called Christianity and liberalism, are works righteousness. They always have man doing something, and by the something he's done, finding acceptance with God. And that's what the Pharisees believed. They didn't think they had anything to repent of. They didn't think they had any sin to turn from. They thought they'd positively done everything that God required of them. At the end of our reading today, we saw they would go through their garden. You know, they're picking their mint to flavor their dinner, and they'd pick off 9 leaves, and the 10th one was for God. How ridiculous. Did they think that they could gain heaven with a mint leaf? With a tenth of their cumin seeds. They were scrupulous in their tithing. And Jesus didn't condemn them for their zeal in that. He says, you should have done the former and not left the other things undone. You should have done both. It wasn't, well, will I be strict in my obedience to God's commandment or will I be loving and kind? You don't have to pick one or the other. In fact, you must choose both, Jesus is saying. The Pharisees shut up the kingdom of heaven in the face of others and they refused to enter in themselves because they thought they could come in by their own works and without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that long ago when we read the parable of the wedding banquet. We remember how at the end of the parable there's a guest there. He's come in, but he doesn't have on the wedding garment. He doesn't have on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he is cast out. The invitation was gracious. Many are called, but few are chosen. The Pharisees shut up the the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They themselves refused to enter in because they wouldn't enter in humility. Yes, it's a humbling thing to admit that we can't earn God's favor. It's a humbling thing to admit that we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. It's a humbling thing to admit that we deserve death and not life. We think the things we have in this world, we have a right to. But the only thing we have a right to is God's anger. That's all we've earned. And yet, he doesn't show us his anger. He shows us loving kindness. He shows us abundant mercy. He continues to hold out his hands to a stubborn and stiff-necked people day by day. That's the nature of our God. Who has a pardoning God like ours? We see him in the pages of Scripture and we rejoice. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I know we wouldn't, you know, do that. We even cringe, I think, when we read Peter's denials at the end of the gospel. We think, oh, how could you have done that, Peter? And that, maybe we've never gone quite that far and someone's come up to you and said, are you a Christian? We go, no, I don't know anything about Christianity. Oh, no. We wouldn't do that. You think that's kind of silly. But positively, do we advertise the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Are we concerned about our own salvation and the salvation of others? See, the Pharisees weren't really. They were fooling themselves. Their hypocrisy was not simply on the surface. It went right to the core of their being. Jesus denounces them because they aren't saved and they're hindering other people from salvation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea to make a single proselyte, a single disciple. You go to the ends of the earth to make a disciple. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. These are the words of Jesus. This is our Savior speaking. He says, you travel to the ends of the earth to make a disciple. When you've got one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you yourselves are. You're devilish in your rejection of me and in your foolishness of works righteousness, this idea that you can somehow do it. Now, it's very strange that they would go to these extremes, but they did. This is a matter of historical record. Jesus isn't just trash-talking the Pharisees. They actually did this. They traveled great distances to make disciples. Why they did so is a matter of speculation. Some say that they were interested in money. They were interested in fame and having more students for themselves. It was all about ego. Whether it was money or ego or something else, it also is fairly substantially reported that when they did receive a proselyte, when they did receive a disciple, they became more zealous for Pharisaism than the Pharisees themselves. Now, we know that Paul says he had more zeal than any other Pharisee, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. There seems to be some truth to the fact that others who didn't come from a family of Pharisees, weren't a Hebrew of the Hebrews like Saul of Tarsus, entered into this and became more zealous, more persecuting, and through the years of the early church, harder on Christians than the Jews themselves, who were the descendants of Abraham after the flesh. And that's why Jesus can say to them, you make them twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Jesus is not pretending, you know, well, you guys are good as far as you go, everything's fine. No, he says, you're hypocrites. You're blind guides. You're the sons of hell. He's already told them that in John's gospel. They say, we only have one father. He says, you're of your father, the devil. No, we're Abraham's children. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do what Abraham did. But you don't. You do what your father does. He was a liar from the beginning. And you're liars as well. And that's the next thing he denounces. They're lying. The fact that you can't trust these Pharisees. They've got an elaborate system for making oaths you have to keep and oaths you don't have to keep. Let's go back for a moment to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus had to say about taking oaths. Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make your hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is condemning the frivolous oath-taking. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be people of such character, Jesus is telling his disciples, that the people won't demand an oath from you. They'll know that when you say yes, you mean yes. And when you say no, you mean no. He's not saying we can never change our minds or we never make mistakes, but he's saying you ought to be trustworthy. We ought to aim for that kind of character. Now, we all know there are people that you can trust, and there are people when they tell you they're going to do something, you wonder, are you really going to do it? And sadly, some of them are Christians. And you have to wonder, are you going to keep your word? Are you actually going to follow through on this? We are to be people who are known to keep our word. We are to be people who have a reputation for the truth. The Pharisees were not. They had an elaborate system that allowed them to break their oaths. They said, if you swear by the temple, it doesn't mean anything. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, that one you have to keep. You have to wonder, you know, it's like children making promises, and sometimes adults, you know, with their fingers crossed. Does that still happen? Is that still a thing? I feel old sometimes. Mostly when I'm awake. sorry. I feel pretty good when I'm asleep. But, you know, you do that. You cross your fingers. Oh, it doesn't count. I had my fingers crossed, you know. And that's kind of what's going on with the Pharisees. It's silly. Well, I said by the temple. I didn't say by the gold of the temple. Oh, come on. Really? Jesus explains to them, what is special about the gold of the temple, you Pharisees? What makes the gold of the temple special? It's the temple. And what is it that makes the temple special? It's the dwelling place of God. When you take your oaths, God said in the Old Covenant, take them in my name only. It is in my name that you shall swear, and you shall keep your oath. Our Confession of Faith has a chapter on lawful oaths and vows. And we are to make lawful oaths and vows and to keep them. We are at times to obligate ourselves to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There are times when it's fitting that we should call upon God to be our witness. But we don't do it frivolously. And if we follow Jesus' instruction, it won't be something that's going to be required of us on a regular basis, because we're going to be known as people who are trustworthy, people who keep our word. Not like the Pharisees, who couldn't be trusted and had this elaborate system, as I said, of making oaths that didn't mean anything. The truth is important. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because the truth isn't just an objective statement of fact. The truth is a person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to remember that. He is the truth personified. He is the Word of God incarnate. God's Word is true. Every other word is questionable. Even the most trustworthy of men, their words can be scrutinized and examined and held up and questioned, but never the Word of God. God's Word stands firm in the heavens. It is an eternal Word. It is an enduring Word. It is a changeless Word. For it presents to us the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth woe we have before us this morning concerns the confusion that the scribes and Pharisees had over matters of greater or lesser importance. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says in verse 23, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So Jesus isn't saying, you know, don't be nitpicky in your obedience. He's not saying don't do that. Okay, if you really want to give a tenth of your garden herbs, great. But don't make a big deal out of it. Don't do it as an ostentatious display of how fervent you are and how deeply devoted to God you are and how giving you are. Don't Don't draw attention to yourselves. Remember what we read at the beginning. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, give in secret, and your Father in heaven who sees what is done in secret will reward you. These who give to make a big show, who literally sounded or figuratively sounded a trumpet to draw attention to the fact that they were giving to the poor, they've had the reward. They've got the applause of men. That's all they're going to get. It ends there. But you, give secretly, pray secretly. Don't make it all about you. As much as you can, make it all about Jesus. Don't neglect the details, but don't miss the big picture. What's the most important thing? He said, well, you've gone on with your tithing, but you neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. What does God require of you, O man? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The Pharisees, the righteous ones, the teachers of Israel, they should have known that, and they should have practiced it, but they didn't. Instead, they were thinking, well, look, I've given, you know, the 10th mint leaf, and I've given the 10th dill seed, and I've given the 10th, you know, great. And Jesus says something to them that I think is meant to, you know, fix our minds on this reality, and we should think about it more often. He says, you blind guides. Again, he calls them blind guides again and again. Not very kind words, we would think on one hand, but they are blind guides. They shut the kingdom of heaven for others and refuse to enter in themselves. They are blind. They don't see the reality of their impending damnation. They don't see that they're fooling themselves. They're straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's kind of a silly picture, isn't it? But you realize what's going on here? I mean, you couldn't really swallow a camel, could you? I mean, it'd be difficult to do. But they were scrupulous about not swallowing gnats. You might think, well, why? You know, I don't want to eat bugs. But it wasn't because they didn't want to eat bugs. We all eat bugs all the time, you know. It's shocking to find out how many bugs are allowed in your food by the Canada Health Guide. But that wasn't the issue. Gnats were unclean. They were unclean. And if you swallowed a live gnat, I mean, they were forbidden to eat anything alive. They weren't to eat anything with its lifeblood in it. Not that a gnat has blood anyway, but they were forbidden from that. And so they were scrupulous. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make myself unclean, even by accident. So they would strain their drink so that they wouldn't accidentally eat an unclean insect. But at the same time, they're falling into this. It's as if they did swallow a camel, because they were so caught up with the minutiae, the little things, that they missed the big picture. God wants us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before Him. That's what He wants from us. He's told us that again and again and again. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants us to love others as we love ourselves. And yet we get caught up with other things. Oh, I read the Bible once a year. You know, I give a tenth of my gross income to the church. Oh, I never miss a worship service. These aren't the things that should make us proud. Nothing should make us proud. Everything should humble us, should make us realize how dependent we are on God and on the grace He's shown us in Jesus Christ, giving us the free gift of salvation through His Son. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't see that. They didn't see it for themselves, and they kept others from seeing it as well. May that charge never be brought against you or I. May, in fact, we learn these lessons so that we open the doors of the kingdom. We tell people about Jesus. We don't deny Him. We openly confess, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other help or hope for mankind than in Jesus. Through Him, we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. When we make disciples, when we get people to follow Jesus, we want them to follow Jesus and not us. Paul could say that, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me as I follow Christ. Don't be caught up with Paul. Don't be caught up with Peter. Don't be caught up with Apollos. These are just men. It's God who is first and foremost. Follow Him. if you see the face of Jesus and the actions of Christ through me, praise the Lord. But he is the one who is to be followed, and not me. Don't be blind guides who mislead people with your speech. Tell the truth. Honor the truth. Speak the truth in love at all times. Don't be needlessly swearing and using extreme language. We all need to be known for our moderation of speech and tone and words so that we're trustworthy and people take us. And while we don't neglect the details of Christian living, we don't miss the big picture, which is to follow Jesus, to be like him, to be renewed by the renewing of our minds so that we're no longer conformed to this world's likeness, but we are transformed to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and although he wasn't tainted by this world, he managed to live through this life, setting before us an example of godliness and piety that we must emulate. We can be so thankful that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of our souls. Well, let us give thanks to the Lord for his stern warnings and pray that he would enable us to take them to heart. Father, we do thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he spoke the truth in love. And we pray that we would hear the loving tones of his voice even as he denounces the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, so that we would denounce our own hypocrisy, that we would learn the lessons here of what it means to be true followers of Jesus and to walk in his footsteps. And we pray that we would do so, that the praise, the glory, and the honor would all be yours, now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.